Thanks, Eric. I have a few announcements today, more than usual, but these are important messages, and whether they directly apply to you or not, it's important to listen so that there's other things you can be praying for, other things that there's always a need, so you can be a part of it in one way or another. So we have a lost and found surprise from family camp. There's always something left over that we forget. Even if you don't think you forgot something or you say, I never lose anything, maybe check in there. That'll be pulled out in the lobby near the coat racks after. And then we have the regular lost and found, which is stuff that's been here for a little while that you might have forgot also. So keep that in mind as you're walking out today, especially if you have children, because a lot of times you don't realize it's missing for a couple of weeks, but it's in there. So, and then tomorrow night, there's going to be a leaders meeting here at 7:30 p.m. for those that participate in that. And also next Saturday at 9 a.m., there's going to be a men's prayer meeting, or August 17th. Is that next Saturday? Okay. They gave the date and said this coming Saturday. So that's open to all men in this room out here at 9 a.m. next Saturday. There's a women's weekend coming up, and it's titled Greater Works, and it's going to be September 20th through the 22nd. That's for our ladies that are, I believe it's 13 and up, and it's at Camp Akita, and there's registration forms available right now in the lobby. I saw them with my own eyes. And the deadline to register is September 1st, and it's also, I probably said it, it's also available online, but there's also some out in the lobby. So that decide, make your decision and get signed up before September 1st. And then also, if you are one that took a lot of pictures at camp and haven't turned them in yet to be presented as they put when you go to the website, you can see photos from the camp that were taken. Great memory, great opportunity to relive some of the things that we got to do at camp. And so that is going to be active until this coming Wednesday evening, August 14th. And that's something you go on the website. I don't understand all the technical stuff, but there's an uplink to the photo on the photo gallery page. And that will remain again until this Wednesday evening, August 14th. And if you're like a lot of people, you don't know how to do that, but you want to do that, I'm sure there's somebody within a reach of you that can do that for you or help you do it. Because that's, it's a great thing. It's a great time to remember what, the church, the things that we did together. And that's a blessing throughout the year. It stays on there, I believe, for up till the next camp. So I believe it looks like Josh Thomas is going to teach today. So before he teaches, let's sing one more song. We're going to do number 110, Since I Have Been Redeemed. And we're going to do just verse 1. And verse 2 with the choruses in between. All right? Number 110, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
God bless you all. I should say, if you're a man, you're not going to be left out in October. We made the announcement for the women's weekend because that's first, but we're also going to be doing a men's weekend on the same topic, so look out for forms for that if you're a man and 13 and up. You can be a part of that. And I should also mention, yes, we are coming back from camp. Many of us were there. If you weren't there and you didn't know, we were covering the truths of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I, for one, am still buzzing from the light that I got from God's word on that and the time we had together just encouraging each other to remember the truths of our hope. And I am going to give a kind of a brief summary to start of some of the takeaways, at least from my perspective and from talking to many of you, the things that God taught many of us from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as way of refresher for those of you that were there. It was just a week ago, but I know we all live in a world. I live in a world like you do, and it's a nice time to come back and remind ourselves of these things that are still true. They're still true. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And thankfully, that means, but we have that hope. And thankfully, we can continue living in light of that hope until that day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up the pages of your word. Once again, thank you that we can gather as a church in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to glorify you, to honor you, to worship you, to learn from you, to edify one another and be built up as we've already been built up by the words that you've given us this morning and this time of prayer that we've had. We pray for our children's fellowship meeting right now, for your hand of blessing on this entire building, in this room, as we hear your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I mentioned that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are about our hope. And that's true. What is hope? Hope is not a wish, but an expectation. Okay, sometimes we use the word hope as a wish. In fact, I just did that this morning. I was driving over with my son and one of our neighborhood, his neighborhood friends that he invited to come to fellowship for the first time. And I said, have you ever been to church before? And he said, I've been once. This is my second time. And he hasn't been here before. But I said, well, I hope you learned some great things. And JT, my son, said, Dad, do you mean a wish or do you mean an expectation? And I said, ooh, I've just been reproofed. So we do use that word hope as like a wish. And I said, yeah, I did. I guess I did. I do. I wish that. But then it was great because I paused and thought, well, in this situation, we can do more than just wish. We can actually pray. So we prayed that we would learn great things at church this morning. And so I trust that God is answering that prayer, is going to be answering that prayer, right? But when it comes to the truths of Christ's return, those are intended to give us hope. Not like, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope my team wins the World Series. Those things have maybes attached, right? But when God gives us truths regarding the future, God's 100%. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. And so we can have rock-solid expectation in these things. And so when it talks about having hope towards these future events, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that our loved ones that have believed are going to be raised with us, that we're going to see our Lord face to face, that we're forever going to be with the Lord, that Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, as was prayed earlier. These are all future events. But then the question is, there's a difference between having a knowledge of future events and having hope, right? Because I know people, maybe you've been one of them, I've been one of them, where a knowledge of future events, all that did was instill dread in me or indifference in me, right? You can hear the truths about what's coming through our Lord Jesus Christ, what God's going to be doing in the future, and your response, if your response is indifference, then it's not hope for you, right? You don't have that confident expectation. It's not affecting your life now. That's the whole point of why these things are revealed, not to just so we can be cool and go online and say, we know what's going to happen, but how is it affecting my life now? Because God, and that's what we saw from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that was maybe newer to some of us, was not that God didn't want, we didn't learn that, oh, God wants us to have hope. We kind of knew that. Well, what really was resonating for many of us, and by the way, you can go online and listen to the recorded teachings if you want. They're posted under Camps and Seminars. So if you weren't there and didn't know, you could review all of that. What we were inspired to see from 1 and 2 Thessalonians is just as much as it talks about these future events, it's always in reference to how it can help us now, how it can inspire us now to live in a new way and to live in a holy way. So just as much as 1 and 2 Thessalonians are about our hope, they're about our holiness in the here and now. Let's look at some examples of this by way of review for those of us that that were there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to read out of this one out of the King James Version. I have my parallel today, so I'll be reading from the King James as well as the NIV 1984. But out of the King James, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So first reference here in Thessalonians to the hope of our Lord's return. But it's in light of not just that event is happening, but what? Patience and hope, right? That there's an endurance that the fact that Jesus Christ is returning calls us to, an endurance that Jesus Christ's return calls us to, a patience, right? Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here we learn that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. How great is that? What a wonderful truth, right? That we don't need to be in dread of that day because we know as children of light, as those that are born again, we have the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he purchased for us was deliverance from the coming judgment, the coming wrath. Why? Because he took our judgment. That's an event that's going to happen. If I know that rightly, that can inspire what in me? To wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, right? And not just like a passive waiting, but an active waiting, where that I'm looking forward to his return, and I'm living now in expectation that that's happening, and it has an effect on my life now, right? If you, you guys are all big investors in the stock market, right? Maybe some of you are, I don't know. But if you knew that Apple, by the end of the week, their stock was going to go to zero. Would, on Monday morning, Lily, would you wake up and think, I think I'm going to buy 1,000 shares of Apple stock? No. Why? Because that would be a poor investment, right? Because you know what's coming. God has told us that this world is going to come to an end. And the beginnings of that could be today. It could be in the twinkling of an eye. When the last trump happens, the Lord's going to descend. Those that have believed are going to be, and fallen asleep, have died, are going to be raised. And then those of us that are alive and remain are going to forever be with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then some events are going to take place on this earth, some events of judgment, and probably Apple's stock might have some fluctuations during that time. I don't know. There's going to be a lot of fluctuations in this world. But bottom line, any earthly investment is temporary. And the heavenly investment is another thing altogether. And so it can have, gives me a perspective on, yeah, I've got 50, 60, 70 years on this life left, maybe for some of us. Maybe for others of us, it's 10, 20, 15. But the bottom line is, this life is going to come to an end shortly. And it might be very short for all of us when the Lord returns, perhaps even today. And so it helps us to know the end, that we're investing in heavenly matters. We're investing in things like love and faith. Even when it gets tough, we continue to pursue a life of holiness because that's what is going to be rewarded. Those are the things that are going to last, like Dan was praying. Those things that we do out of love and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, where God has called us to a life of glory and virtue. And you see that in these references to the hope. These references to these events are a call to hope, a call to live now in light of that future day. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. part of what Paul did for the Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, is encourage and charge them and help them in their faith. And it says that was to the end that ye would walk worthy of God, or in balance with God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Oh, do you see that? So there's a living now in balance with what he's done. Christ has died for us. He's called us to a church. He's cleansed us. He's given us the ability to live in holiness. He's given us that spirit that makes us more like Christ. I can either choose to live this short time on earth pursuing that, or I can use it to pursue other things. I can use it to pursue my job, my career, my dreams, my plans, the plans that the world puts before me, the good causes that the world puts before me, as this is the biggest cause that we have to invest our life in. But I choose to believe what God's word says, that the cause of the kingdom of God. And that's built through me growing in the faith and standing in love through the things I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that God's called me to, those things I can read about in his word. And so I pursue those things and live in balance with those things in light of the fact that God's called me unto his kingdom and what? Glory, right? There's a glory coming, that when the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, we're going to be glorified in him. Our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stop with his death and resurrection. That's a great start. That's the book of Romans, essentially, is that we were sinners. We needed a Savior. We needed one to take our place. We could not approach a holy God without that covering, without that cleansing. And so when Christ died, those of us that believe, we died with him, and that God raised us from the dead. We heard this in Manifestations too, that we were raised to new life with him, so that my life today can bear the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, rather than just selfishness and carnality, being a slave to my passions and lusts, being a slave to the winds of this world. But I'm free from that through newness of life, through what? My own strength? No, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because I'm identified with him. When he died, I died with him. And then we go to Ephesians, and we realize, oh, we were raised together to sit at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so there's an authority, and there's a kingdom that I'm a part of now that has the ability on this earth to reign and to deliver others. And all those truths of what God's doing in the church are in our identification in his ascension and seating. It's not our own strength. It's not our own wisdom. It's not the church's marketing plans to study the trends that are going to bring about our presence in this world to God's glory, but the fact that we're raised and ascended and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ, and that Christ has given us each a ministry that's supernatural. I want to lean into that. I want to us all together to lean into that, because that's and I trust that's your heart as well, that we're growing in our identification in Christ's ascension and seating at the right hand of God. But guess what? Jesus Christ isn't just going to stay hidden at the right hand of God until the end of time, is he? We know that he's ascended and seated there, but as we learned at camp, he's going to come again in humiliation. He's going to come again in glory. The heavens are going to part, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. He's going to be glorified in that day. The Lord alone will be glorified in that day of the Lord. And guess what? We're going to be glorified in him, right? And so we have a glorification in his identification that's just as much a part of our identity as my forgiveness of sin, as my presence and position in the body of Christ, right? Are you confident that God's given you a ministry? Are you confident that he's given you forgiveness? If you are, it's because you're confident in your identification in Christ. In the same way, do you believe that you'll be identified in his glory, that the glory to come, that we're going to be manifested as the children of God in glory? God's desire is that he would bring many sons unto glory. Oh, God's called us to glory, so let's walk in balance now with the calling that we have been called to. Oh, do you see this? How the truths in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're not going to cover any in 2nd Thessalonians this morning. Plug for the website again. Go back to the list of the teachings. That'd be great. But 1 Thessalonians, the references to these future events, it's always in light of how it can help me now. When I'm at work on Monday, when I'm working through marriage challenges, when I'm working through persecutions or pressures that I'm facing, when I'm working through bondages to temptations that I haven't broken free from yet, these truths can help me put on the new life with renewed perspective, that this is where I'm headed. And I've got this short time here on earth to see how close I can get to manifesting Christ. Eventually, I'm going to put on Christ fully, and thank God for that. But I want to go in gloriously, don't you? I want to go in pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Right? That's the way Paul lived. He said, I haven't apprehended yet, but I want to apprehend that for which I've been taken. Christ has purchased me into his family, purchased me into identification for him. So I want to keep pursuing that. And so you see this all over 1 Thessalonians. Even those great sections about the return of the Lord and us meeting him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and the future of our loved ones that have believed, that have fallen asleep. That's in there. Why? To give us comfort that are still alive, to continue pursuing holiness, to not be overwhelmed with sorrow like the rest of the world. Right? We don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Why? Because if I spend my life wallowing in sorrow, how effective am I going to be for the kingdom of God? If I see my brother or sister that's fallen asleep spiritually, that's sad, isn't it? I can have the temptation to just give up. Say, well, if Mac's done, I'm done too. Right? Oh, have you ever felt that temptation, or to get cynical or bitter over those that once stood with you? Well, we have that hope as well, that God says, whether we're awake or asleep spiritually on that day when the Lord returns, God's desire is that all, and his promise is that all are going to be going with. All are going to be going with, right? So as others fall away, I can continue on. Why? Because I know that I have that hope, that they're going to be there too, and that they're going to be there not with their carnality on display, but with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in them on display. Why? Because they're so great? No, because they had a moment of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Maybe they'll even have a series of rewards for the time that they stood, right? So these are the truths of the hope that are in here so that we can continue. We can continue living. And it's supposed to be a daily hope, right? That was the other thing we saw, was not only is the hope to help me in this life, but not just in the hard times, right? If it's a daily hope, as it's so clear from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then whether the times appear hard or the times appear easy, I need hope. And that we saw as well. Right? If it's to be a daily hope, then it implies that it's going to help me whatever the circumstances are, right? Because some days might be more challenging than others. But frankly, as we saw, why don't we turn there, Ephesians 5. This is important. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Whatever the circumstances are, whether it's a nice day or a crummy day, whether it's a tough challenge or season of life, or it's an easy one, maybe even bordering on the boring. Right? You've ever thought that the hope could help you with the boring days too? Wake you up out of your apathy and realize, oh, Christ could be coming back tomorrow. He could be coming back next week. Why don't I use this next week to invest in heavenly things? That Apple stock is getting ready to crash soon. And I've got one last week, one last month, one last year. I've got this life to invest in eternity. I've got this life to invest in preaching the gospel so that when I stand before my Lord at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, I have the opportunity to have him say, well done, thank you. Here's a crown that's going to last forever as a testament that you stood in faith even when the world around you was distracted by Netflix or whatever, right? And it's not that those things are necessarily evil, but if I'm a slave to those things, if I just fill up my entire life with the pursuits of this life, the entertainment of this life, then am I really investing in eternal things? No. And so our hope can help us to endure in faith and love when people are screaming at me to stop, when the pressure from the world, persecution from the world, challenges, your boss fires you because of your stand for God's word. People around the world, we don't encounter a lot of physical violence in our day and age, at least in America, but there's people in other countries that if they decide to stand in faith, they have the opportunity to get their houses burned down, get their family dragged away, get put in prison, these sorts of things. Hope can help us endure and continue to press on and fight for the faith in our own lives and others through that. But hope can also help us when the world's not trying to push us off, but trying to say, just pull us off. Say, oh, come over here. We live in a culture in America, and it's not the only culture that's ever been like this. The culture of Thessalonica was like it in the first century, just full of idols, full of idols. There was an idol, and if you study the culture of Thessalonica first century, apparently the most prominent idol was Dionysus, which was the god of wine and pleasure. And so if you wanted to take a vacation to pursue wine and pleasure, you would go to Thessalonica because that's what was worshipped there, right? And my point is that the idols of this world can become so alluring, right? It doesn't have to be a statue, but you know how idolatry works. It's a matter of the heart, right? What am I worshiping? What is my goal in life? Is it education? Is it success in this world? Is it to have a family? Some of these things might be good in and of themselves, but if I make a god out of it, if I make that the end-all, be-all of my life, and at the end of my life I have a good job and I was successful and I've got some kids, but where did God play into that? Right? That's the kind of stuff that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will say, thank you for believing on me. Welcome to eternity. There's nothing to reward there because you lived this life by the world's standards. You lived this life for your own glory in this life, right? Maybe with the best of intentions, but just because that's what everybody else around me was doing. But the hope can help wake us up. You know, this life is an opportunity to invest now in the eternal things. And so we see that. As Ephesians 5, if we're honest and faithful to believe what God says, Ephesians 5, verse 15, says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because some days are better than others, and no, because the days are evil. Right? So God says the days are evil. So if I feel like, oh, today seems like a pretty innocent day, you know, this next phase, a couple years of my life, I don't really have too much evil on the horizon. Well, I'm not believing God's word because we live in an evil world. It might not be people screaming for you to stop or come and kill you and put you in prison, but it could be just a world saying, watch this for a while, you know, that's evil too, because it contradicts, depending on what it is that we're being called to invest in, something of the world, something of the flesh, something that isn't the holiness of our God, that's called us to a life of love and temperance and self-control, a life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he lived, free to love and honor the God that made him and called him to be God's own. We can follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's put that spirit within us that's inclining us towards that, yearning to be more like Christ. It's my free will choice whether I'm going to cooperate with that, or I'm going to grieve the Spirit. And part of that, doing that consistently day after day, is remembering and reminding ourselves, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Remembering that the days are evil. Or even if the sun's shining, oh, the temperature is nice out today. I'll be happy today because the weather's turned a little bit. It's not so sweltering. Well, to continue in faith and love, our daily hope requires us to say to ourselves and to start each day with that recognition that things might be nice, family's quiet, boss is happy, fellowship, no blaring needs. But no, it's a spiritual battle. God says the days are evil, and so there's opportunities to be urgently involved in the affairs of eternity, even when the needs aren't glaring, right? And so we don't want to wait for circumstances to get extreme to cause us to remember our hope for the future. We talked about those of us that are younger and how we don't want to fall for prey to the idea that the hope is just for those that are older and are nearing the twilight of their lives when their bodies are starting to break down. Maybe your body won't break down. Remember Moses? Wasn't he like 120? And even when he finally fell asleep, his body was like just his health. Doesn't it say that about him? I think so. Katie's telling me yes. She's our Bible scholar. I trust her. So if you're waiting for your knees to start hurting before you hope for a new body, maybe your knees will never stop hurting or never start hurting. Maybe you'll never get a disease. Maybe you'll never start to slow down physically. I mean, most of us probably will. But is that the only reason that God gave us a hope? Was just to help us deal with physical challenges? No, to invest now in eternity, right? You're 13, 15, 20 years old. From one perspective, Jack, if you make a decision now, my life is going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for that day when I'm going to see him. You make that decision now and continue to feed that decision with a daily hope through starting now and through your high school years and into your 20s and 30s. You've now spent 55 years or however long investing into eternity. Me, for example, I don't have as long on this earth, should the Lord tarry, on average, than you do. Who knows? Things can happen. You guys understand my point that if I'm going to wait till I'm 95 to start thinking about the return of Jesus Christ, say, oh, thank God, I've got another life ahead. If that's the first time I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, I just spent 95 years just doing stuff on this earth. And maybe some of it good, maybe not. But not with that same vision and passion to live for my Lord Jesus Christ, who I'm going to see one day. And he's going to have the opportunity, I'm going to have the opportunity to hear him say, well done, or otherwise, right? So from one perspective, the hope is more needed for those that are younger than those that are older. Of course, anyone that has a day to live has the opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. And there's nothing less about that. But you understand my point that sometimes we get it backwards, thinking that once I'm done with this life, then I can start thinking about the next. But then that's the whole opposite point of why God revealed it. Right? It's not just that parable of the sower talks about two types of ground that can cause us to be unfruitful. The sower sows the seed of the word of God. You're here today. If you've never studied that parable, it's this beautiful parable that our Lord taught about how the word of God is spoken to the end that people would hear it and believe and bear fruit, that would be changed by it, would be saved and live unto God's glory and start seeing fruits of love, joy, peace, the changes that we long to see in our lives and the changes that God wants to see in our lives of glorifying him. And it's this beautiful parable about comparing that process to a farmer going out and sowing seed, planting seeds. And it's the same seed that he plants, and yet it falls on different types of ground. And the fruitfulness of those plants doesn't depend on the seed, right? Because the seed is 100% powerful, 100% potent to change anybody. But what if there's some types of ground that are all stony, and those might grow fruit for a little bit, but then when the sun comes out and the heat gets on, then they don't have any roots because of the stony nature of the soil, then they fall away. Those plants wither up, and there's no fruit that is enduring. And so that's compared to someone that hears the word with joy, maybe comes to family camp, is all excited, maybe comes on a Sunday morning, or reads God's word and believes it for the first time. But then when it starts to get tough, they fall away. Right? The pressures of this life, this world that is so geared towards getting us to stop believing God, those persecutions, those pressures, those people that are telling you, that's not the way to go, Siobhan. We like the old Siobhan. Say, no, I want to continue pursuing the fruit of God. But if you don't have your roots deeply in the truths of God's word, then you're not going to bear fruit, right? But it's not the seed's fault, right? If the stony ground, if the seed planted in the stony ground isn't bearing fruit, is it the seed's fault? No, it's the ground. And the ground are our hearts. It's the hearts of you and I. Right? We heard that in manifestations, didn't we? That God wants a humble heart, a proud heart he can't work with, a heart that's full of the stones that hasn't rooted ourselves deeply and is ready to expect that it's going to be tough in this world. Then that heart's not prepared to bear the full fruit that God would want. Part of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was Paul finding out that the Thessalonians who were very freshly born again decided to stand in the midst of some very severe pressure to stop. People losing their jobs, losing their homes, being physically assaulted, and Paul found out that they were still having faith through those times. They weren't the stony ground, but there's another type of ground that also doesn't bear fruit. Remember the weedy ground? So if you've got all the stones removed and you're willing to stand through the pressure, but then it talks about the weedy ground choking the word of God so that the fruit of God's word can't grow. What are those weeds? It says the lusts of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. We read lust and we think sexual lust, that could be part of it, but a lust for influence, a lust for following in my family's tradition, a lust for what the world says is important, a lust for that gold medal. I don't know. We're watching, or people in America are watching, or around the world watching the Olympics now. I saw one clip the other day, but it reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I thought that was a good example of, because when you study the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a place of judgment, like a courtroom where you're either found guilty or innocent, and either set free or sent to prison. Sometimes people think of the judgment seat of Christ that we're all going to stand before as that, where either you're going to get to heaven or not. You're either going to be judged as guilty or judged as innocent. No, that's already taken place. That judgment's already taken place for us. But for those of us that have believed, we're not going to stand before the courtroom of our Lord Jesus Christ and God. We're going to stand on that Olympic have the opportunity to stand on that podium. Right? Those that don't win first, second, or third, are they cast into outer darkness? No, I haven't seen those clips if they exist. No, but there's the opportunity for reward. And if you don't win the race, you don't get the reward. But you're not punished. That's the Bema. The Greek Olympics were around at the time of the writing of the first century, and repeated references to the day when we stand before our Lord is like that, right? So here's Kevin. You have the opportunity to stand before your Lord to be rewarded, right? And that's the motivation. But the weeds of this life can distract us from that pursuit, right? And we can become unfruitful just as much by those things as we can by the stony ground. And sometimes it's both thrown at you at the same time. The devil doesn't play by the, he doesn't play nice. I thought about that once recently that sometimes it's both challenges, the pressures of this life and the appeal of this life to pull us off, right? That we could simultaneously be both stony ground and weedy ground, but that we not always want to be on the lookout to have our hearts prepared, right? And so often the challenge and the temptation in those moments when I'm not seeing fruit is to think, oh, maybe something's wrong with the seed, and to try other solutions. But there's one solution that works, and that's the Word of God. The issue, if I'm not seeing fruit in my life, is with my heart. If I've heard the truth of God's Word, right? And any of you that are here today are beginning for the first time, maybe you're hearing it. You know, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But those of us, I'm speaking now to those of us that have been instructed in this church and have learned the truths of what God's done for us in Christ. That's the seed. If you're not seeing fruit in your life, it isn't because there's a problem with the seed, right? There's a problem with your heart, with my heart. If I'm not seeing fruit, if I'm not meeting temptations with the Word of God, if I'm being stony or weedy ground, if I'm not bearing that fruit, 30, 40, 50, 60-fold crop of love, joy, peace, grace in my dealings with you and with my dealings with the world. People can't see Christ in me. That's a me problem, because God's given me his Spirit and he's given me a perfect word that will transform me into the likeness of Christ as long as I don't grieve it, right? That's a process that we can all be growing up into. My hope helps me. Our hope helps us live each day pursuing that. In both the tough times and the easy times, in the times where we're tempted to apathy or boredom or laziness, we can remember, no, the urgency of this. And there's one section of Scripture that, in the last 10 minutes or so here, I want to go with you to 2 Peter. It's been some time reading 2 Peter since camp, and so many of the same truths that were brought out in 1 and 2 Thessalonians are also brought out in 2 Peter especially. So I invite you, if you're still longing for more encouragement, to read 2 Peter. Because it's so important to remember, and that's what we'll see here. Remembering biblically is not just having it in the back of my mind so that if someone were to ask me a trivia question, I'd be able to answer it, right? I've used this example so many times. You guys despise me for it, I'm sure, because the only one I can think of, Gabby, who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. Okay. So she remembered it, right? But when's the last time you thought about George Washington? Since the last time I did this example, probably like 3 weeks ago. So the past 3 weeks, you have not thought about George Washington at all. So biblically, you did not remember. Okay? Biblically, remembering is calling to mind. Calling to mind. So as we're going to read here in a second, Peter felt an intense urgency as his role as a pastor and teacher and apostle to remind the church of these truths. He says, even though you know them, and even though you're established in these things, it would be negligent of me to not remind you of them. Why? Because the power is in remembering these things, calling to mind, right? Who cares about George Washington trivia? But if it's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and we let a day go by without calling it to mind, shame on us, right? Because it's going to happen. It's true. That day's coming whether we're ready for it or not. But why not live every day in light of it, calling it to mind, remembering it, remembering to have faith and love and pursue holiness in light of that coming day. And you see this in 2 Peter, this call to remember, to call to remembrance. One Christian writer, which I thought was great in light of these truths, he talked about a bit of advice. He said, start each day at the Bema and work backwards. I thought that's some really good advice in light of what we've been talking about. And you could modify it a little bit, I think, as well, in light of the truths we know about the cross, that the Bema only becomes significant, that judgment seat of Christ only becomes significant because of the cross. So I'd say maybe start each day at the cross, fast forward to the Bema, and then live your life, and then rewind back to today, right? And then live that, right? That I'm remembering Jesus died for me. My Lord is the one that I want to live for because of the love I have for him. And then I'll get to see him on that day with the opportunity to say, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then let me live today in that light. When I'm signing up for classes at school, school's starting back up. We've got sports that we're signing our kids up for, whatever the activity is, looking for a new job. You know, are we remembering to include the fact that I'm going to be standing before my Lord one day in that, right? Start each day. And then I'm remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm remembering the fact that he's coming back. That's called hope. Anything less is just a knowledge of future events. And 2 Peter, wonderful book of the Bible here. I was tempted to cover this whole chapter, but I thought some of this preview and review that I gave would give some context to it. So if you want this week just to go through this whole chapter, it's so wonderful. Maybe we'll just read it and trust that God can enlighten you to it. You can probably find some teachings online about this one. But in verse 1 it says, in King James, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, his glory and virtue, through God's glory and virtue are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might know that Jesus is coming back and get the answer right on the test. No. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Oh, you see that? That we have this word of God, these great and precious promises, and actually a better rendering of this is great and precious pronouncements. It is true that we have promises that are exceeding great in the scriptures, right? Jesus is coming back. They're also pronouncements. It's the Greek word translated promises is not limited to just future things. But it's a word that means pronouncements. It would include the pronouncement that Jesus is coming back, but it would also include the pronouncement that Grayson Gilg is free from sin. That you're new in Christ right now. That you can begin living the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ now, as you manifest transformation, as you pursue holiness in an unholy world, as you pursue holiness in an unholy family, maybe. That's tough, but we can do it. Why? Because we have been given great and precious pronouncements, that by these you might be sharers in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Wasn't that beautiful? Shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and broken generation, that we're shining, we're living free from the things that enslave those around us because we're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't this great? And then verses 5 to 12 talk about adding in these virtues through the gift of Holy Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit that we are to be pursuing, things like brotherly kindness and love and patience and godliness. These are the things that God has called us to pursue in the here and now that are going to make an impact on eternity. And that's where it says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Right? Those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there on that day and will forever be with the Lord in glory. There's also this opportunity for us to run in gloriously rather than running in and be ashamed before him at his coming, like it says in 1 John, and receive ashes. Again, it's not the shame of fear of punishment, but it's the shame of not being able to stand on that podium, not be able to stand on that medal stand and get what Jesus would deem something glorious. Right? And so as we pursue holiness, and as we see these things in our lives, that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here it is, verse 12. Wherefore, for this reason. What reason? What we just read. Katie's a friend of context, right? She loves context. Why will Peter not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things? Why will he not be negligent? Because it's as we put on love, hope, holiness, brotherly kindness, as we put on these virtues, that's what's going to allow us to, when the Lord Jesus returns, to not be asleep spiritually, to be awake, to be those that are serving our Lord Jesus Christ to the end. Whether it's my last breath, when I fall asleep physically and wait for his return, or whether it's in the twinkling of an eye and we're all still alive and we meet him, I want every moment to count for eternity, because that's only going to happen as we're good ground, as we bear fruit with patience, as our hearts are prepared, as we're pursuing the escape of the corruption of this world through lust, through the exceeding great and precious promise. Because of that, wherefore, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So if you're thinking, man, are you still talking about 1 and 2 Thessalonians again today? Well, I'm standing on solid footing. Why? Because the scriptures repeat it so much. Peter, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not so foolish as to think, oh, maybe the reason these saints aren't bearing fruit is some other reason. No, whatever there's one reason why Christians don't bear fruit that are instructed. Well, two reasons: stony ground, weedy ground, right? So I need to look to that if I want to see more fruit, not look to some other seed. The world's going to offer you plenty of other solutions, but we have these exceeding great and precious promises. In verse 13, yeah, I think it meet, I think it appropriate, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And here's that phrase. So Peter was about to die. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed him that he was going to be falling asleep soon. And so what's on his bucket list? Teaching the same things that he'd been teaching since he learned them from the Lord Jesus Christ and made that decision on the day of Pentecost to make that what his life was going to be about. Isn't that beautiful? He found about his impending falling asleep, and his heart was, I'm going to teach Romans again. I'm going to teach Ephesians again. I want to make sure that when I fall asleep, that these things are always going to be in the forefront of the believers' minds. Why? Because these are the same things that, and the unchanging truths. We don't need some new message for 21st century America or 21st century culture, right? But we got to remember that the days are evil, right? That our daily hope helps us remember in the easy times and the tough times. Katerina, are you, pardon me that my knowledge of current events is not very good, but world affairs. Is there still a war raging in Ukraine? Do you have family over there? It's very obvious that there's a war going on if you lived in the Ukraine, right? Not easy to forget, right? So there's an urgency, right? There's a vigilance. If there's a literal war going on outside your front door in your country, are you going to wake up every morning and get bored? No. At the very least, you're going to be vigilant, right? And we're praying for, I trust you guys are praying for, Katerina's praying for her family over there. I was praying a couple years ago. I will remember to keep praying now that you've told me this. But my point is, this morning, spiritually, there's a battle going on in the entire world. And it's a spiritual battle, right? So in Westerville, Ohio, at your school that you're getting ready to go to, and in Gahanna, Ohio, in Kenya, there's a war going on. Maybe not a physical war, but it's a spiritual war. And it's the devil trying to get us off of God's word. It's the devil trying to distract Christians from believing who they are in Christ, because when we believe who we are in Christ, that's when God's glorified. That's when the devil's kingdom is hurt. Right? When I stand as a Christian, I make that decision to put on the love of God, continue to have faith in the face of pressure, continue to have faith in the face of the allure of this world, and continue to stand in faith. That's when the devil's kingdom is diminished. And so we need to remember that the days are evil. And when we do so, we can remember the hope that we have, the promises, the great and precious pronouncements that we have. Let's close in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we had just read that word. Peter's desire was to stir them up by putting you in remembrance. I wanted to point out that the NIV is not good there. It says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. I told you to turn right when I was ready to. If you go back to 2 Peter 1, this is important, verse 13. We like to point out the differences between the NIV and the KJV when they're significant. And I think the NIV made an interpretive choice here to make this sound like a modern English idiom, but it really takes away from this verse 13. It says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. King James has, yeah, I think it is meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Okay, so refresh your memory, or stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Which one of those is more powerful? Stir you up. First of all, the word that's translated refresh in the NIV, it means to stir up. Okay, it's a word that is used literally of waking people up. When Jesus was awake on the ship, the disciples came and they stirred him up so that he went from to, all right, I'm awake. It's used of a quiet storm or a quiet sea, being aroused, being made turbulent, being woken up, right? That's a figure of speech, a sea that's been stirred up. Biblically, you can use this usage of this exact same Greek word is used of a sea that's been stirred up. Peter wanted to stir them up. He didn't want to just refresh their memory. That's not a good translation there. They tried to make it sound like a modern English idiom, right? We talk about that all the time. Like, when are taxes due? I don't remember. Refresh my memory. And then the fact is brought. No, but what is Peter calling them to? What am I calling you to this morning? Stirring you up, stirring myself up through these truths. That as I remember these truths, it will stir me up to be awake spiritually, to live this life not dozing off, but awake spiritually. And we'll see this final verse here that we'll cover is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, we'll read it in the NIV. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Okay, that's a little bit better, but it's the same word that they translated refresh. Stimulate is closer, but, you know, again, back to the King James, you'll see them translating this as stir up. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Right? So it's as we call the truths of our hope to our minds, then we're stirred up. Right? It's not that we're learning new things necessarily, but we're taking the old things that we know to be true and causing those to affect our lives now. Right? So that's my prayer, that these truths that we learned at camp, and those of you that weren't at camp, you've heard some of them this morning, but either way, we have this hope of the Lord's return, and we can continue pursuing holiness, and we can be awake to that. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy on us. We thank you for the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ's return for us and all that that's going to bring. We know that that day is coming. It may be short. And as it says at the end of Revelation, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We long for that day when he returns and we get to see him face to face. We have challenges in this life. We have decisions to make in this life. And I pray that you'd help us to make them in light of eternity this week. We pray for our church and your blessing upon it. Pray for those that are here from out of town, out of the country, and we ask for your blessing upon them as they travel home. Those that were at our camp that were not from here, that they could be blessed and take these truths and live them where they're from, and that you'd honor your word in us as we continue to be and pursue that good ground, that we may bear fruit to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.